And that lesson comes from the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And as we do so, please join with me in a brief word of prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word. Heavenly Father, this morning we once again thank you and praise you for the privilege of gathering in your presence. And we thank you, Lord, so much for the word that you have given to us. We thank you that it's so available and that we're able to make use of it in so many ways. Not only here at church, but also at home or wherever we may be. And we pray that each one of us, Lord, would always be encouraged and even driven, Lord, by your Spirit to be engaged with your word on a daily basis. But as we gather now together as a church, we pray that you would collectively open our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, and to receive what it is that you have for us this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, because of sin, because of our sinful nature, serving other people is something that quite often we try to avoid. Because of our sin, it's something that at times can feel to us rather degrading. And this can be true not only when it comes to serving other people, this can be true even when it comes to our service of God Himself. However, that being said, as Christians, I think it's safe to say that the thought of serving God is something that seems rather appealing to most of us. It's alluring and attractive because we are talking about God Himself, after all. It's also safe to say that for most believers in Jesus, serving God is something that seems to be quite an honor. It seems to us like a privilege. It seems admirable. It seems to be a mark of distinction. And for this reason, our tendency is to think highly of those who do so. After all, who in their right mind, if God came to them and asked them to do something, would have the nerve to tell him no? If God came to them and asked them to do something specific, who in their right mind would turn God down? Again, this is God we're talking about. This is the Lord of creation, the God who made us, and of course, the God who has redeemed us and saved us. And for this reason, our tendency is to think highly of those whom we believe have been called by God. We think highly of our missionaries who are serving around the world in rather remote places and sometimes in some very dangerous places. We think highly of our pastors and youth directors. We think highly of those who lead worship within our congregations. We think highly of those who serve within the congregation, perhaps as deacons or trustees or various office holders in the church. We think highly of those who teach at our Bible college and at our seminary, and we think highly of those who serve our AFLC at the national level. The thought of serving God is also appealing because we know that the desires of God are good. We know that His intentions are good. And for this reason, we know that whatever God has called us to do, it's going to result in the blessing of others. And this is something that's true of no one and nothing else. You know, we can, for example, set out to serve our nation, as many have over the course of the years. And as noble as this may seem, we also have to acknowledge that the goals and ambitions of our leaders are not always very noble. We can set out to serve our family. But again, at times, we are forced to acknowledge that the desires of our family are not always all that godly. We can even set out to serve ourselves. However, even then, we find that our desires are anything but good. More often than not, they are nothing more than selfish self-interest. However, as appealing as it may seem, most of us tend to think that serving God is something for which only a select few are chosen. We tend to think that only certain individuals are chosen and called by God to this task. And quite honestly, we do not believe that we are one of them. We, after all, are not good enough to serve God. We don't possess enough skill or talent to serve God. This, at least, is what we tell ourselves when we consider God's calling. We are surprised, then, to find in Scripture that God has called each and every one of us. He has called all of us to serve Him. We are surprised to find that God has called each and every one of us to minister on His behalf. We are surprised to find that God has called and made each one of us to be a part of His royal priesthood, as it's described in the Bible. There is, first of all, the general call that God gives to us all as believers in Jesus. And most of you are very familiar with this call. And what I'm referring to is His call to reach out to others with the good news of the gospel. We see in Mark 16, for example, that we as the church have been called to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We see in Matthew 28 that we have each been called to go out and to make disciples of all nations. We see in Acts chapter 1 that we have been called to be His witnesses. And although there are some, of course, who have a special gifting or a special ability when it comes to this call, when it comes to evangelism, this is something that's limited not only to them. It's a task that's assigned to all of us. It's a way in which God desires to use each and every individual member of His church. However, that being said, there are also more specific callings that God places upon our lives as believers. There are specific roles that He assigns to us as individuals, and there are specific abilities that He gives to us. We can see this, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about the gifts that the Holy Spirit assigns to believers. And in that passage, he says this: "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills." So we see in this passage, as we read it together, that each believer possesses a particular gift, or perhaps even more than one gift, that has been given to him. So again, the source of these gifts is the Spirit of God, as we see in this passage. The source of these gifts is God Himself. And we do not decide for ourselves which gift it is that we will receive. We do not decide for ourselves which role it is that we will play. We simply receive these gifts. We receive them from God, who gives them according to His will and according to His purpose. And these gifts are given to us for the purpose of using them. They are given to us for the purpose of service. They are given to us, as we saw in this passage, for the common good. And this means, of course, that God gives to us these gifts, not for our own benefit and not for our own upbuilding, but again, for that of the church as a whole. We then are called to use our gifts in just that way. We are called to use them for the good of the church. We are called to use them for the blessing of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, these roles can be seen by the gifts that God has given to us. But we see also that there are callings that God has assigned to us based simply on who it is that He created us to be, based on where He has placed us in life. And what I mean when I say this is that there is a particular calling that God gives to fathers. And there is a particular gifting or a calling that God gives to mothers. There is a particular calling that God gives to children. There is a particular calling that God gives to employers or masters. And, of course, there's another calling that He gives to employees or to servants. One example of this we see in Scripture is addressed to older women. And we see this in the second chapter of Titus. And starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." And this, of course, again, is only one example. We see others in Scripture that are addressed to other groups of people. But we see here that if you are an older woman, you have a specific role to play within the life of the church. You have a calling that God has given to you, and your calling is to help train the younger women in each of these ways. You are to train the young women to, again, love their husbands and children. You are to train them to be self-controlled and pure. You are to train them to work at home, to be kind, to be submissive. You are to train them to do so that the word of God might not be reviled, that it might not be hated or detested. In other words, when women are trained in this way and when they live in this way, they cause God's word to be honored. They cause it to be respected. And they are used by God to create within others a desire to keep and to honor His word. And so it's clear then that we have all been called by God. Each and every one of us have been called to serve Him in various ways. And it's clear that we are called to do so in spite of our perceived shortcomings. And of course, we are called to do so in spite of our very real shortcomings, right? We are called by God not because of any goodness on our part. Again, whether that goodness is perceived or whether it's real. We are called by God not because of inherent abilities that we seem to possess within ourselves. Our calling is an act of the grace of God. It's a gift that He freely lavishes upon us as His people. However, all of that being said, many of us do, in fact, turn God down when it comes to the calling that He places upon our life. When we are called to serve God in some particular way, our tendency is at times to say no. And more often than not, the reason we do so, the reason we decline God's call upon our life, is because we do not feel capable of carrying it out. If we are asked, for example, to mentor or to disciple a younger believer in Jesus, most of us will say, "Well, I can't do that." We say that we don't know enough to do such a thing. We say that we are not a strong enough believer ourselves to step into somebody's life and to encourage them in that way. If we are asked to teach Sunday school, again, most of us will generally say no. Thankfully, we have a few who say yes, otherwise we wouldn't have a Sunday school program. But most of us, we have a tendency to say no. And we'll say no because, again, we don't believe we're qualified. We don't believe, even when it's young kids, that we know enough to impart God's word to them. In fact, many of us don't think that we're able to answer many of the questions that might be raised as we're leading class. If we're asked to serve on the church council or on a committee of the church, most of us will again turn it down. And again, we do so because we don't feel qualified. We don't feel that we're good enough to assume a leadership position within the church. We don't feel that we know enough to make informed decisions on behalf of the church. And this can be true of us no matter the call. Again, we do not feel qualified to serve God. We do not feel capable of doing so. And you know what? We aren't, right? We are not qualified to carry out these responsibilities. We don't know enough to do what God has called us to do. Whenever God calls us to serve Him, whenever He calls us to do something, the simple fact of the matter is that we are completely incapable of carrying it out. We lack the skills, we lack the talents, we lack the abilities to do the thing that God has asked of us. However, that being said, as we look at our scripture lesson for this morning, in the first chapter of Jeremiah, we receive a great encouragement when it comes to this calling that God has placed upon our life. We find something that reassures us in the face of our shortcomings, and we find how it is possible for us to do what God has called us to do. We find how it is possible for us to carry out the call of God that has been entrusted to us. As we go back to that passage in Jeremiah chapter 1, we see that the word of the Lord came to him. Now Jeremiah, he was one of the priests who lived in the land of Benjamin. And here again is what God said to him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God said that he knew Jeremiah before he had formed him in the womb. And so before Jeremiah was even conceived, God knew him. And before he was born, God had set him apart. He had consecrated him for a specific role, for a specific task. And the task for which he had been set apart, as we see, is that of a prophet. He was called by God to be a prophet to the nations. Now, most of us, as we think about prophets, as we think about the role of a prophet, we think about men just like Jeremiah. And he was, in fact, one of the great prophets. He was what we refer to as one of the major prophets. We also think of men like Isaiah and Ezekiel, who have very big books in the Bible that came from their messages that they delivered to the people. We also think of men like Moses and Elijah. And the role of a prophet, as we see it in the Bible, was a very important one. Although some of these men were more well known than others, their task was vital, and their task was simply to proclaim the word of God. Now, at times this meant bringing God's word before kings. Other times it meant bringing God's word to the people. We often think of the role of a prophet as one of foretelling the future, and that was a part of it from time to time. But again, their primary job was simply to take God's word to the one for whom it was intended, whether it was a single individual or whether it was a group of people to whom it was to go. And they did so even though this job could oftentimes be very dangerous. They were called to do so even though it brought with it great risk. Many of the prophets, in fact, did not survive. And what I mean is that many of them were put to death for carrying out this responsibility that God had given to them. The people often failed to welcome the message that was brought to them by the prophet. And as the saying goes, they took it out on the messenger. I guess we say you're not supposed to take it out on the messenger, but that's exactly what they did. Now, when this call came to him, Jeremiah understood the greatness of this task. And like most of us today, when we are called by God to serve in a various way, he was intimidated by this call that God had given to him. And we see this as we look at his response to the call of God. When he was called by God, he responded in this way, seen in verse 6. Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. So when God called him to serve as a prophet to the nations, Jeremiah responded to God saying that he couldn't do it. he responded to God by saying that he was not qualified to carry out this task that he was given. He responded to God saying that he did not know how to speak because he was only a youth, because he was so young, because he was only a child. Now, we have no idea how old Jeremiah was when he received this call. But when the text says that he was only a youth, this doesn't suggest that he was extremely young. It doesn't mean that he was a boy of only 8 or 10 years old. I mean, this is what we often do with David in Scripture. He too is described in this very same way. And for this reason, we picture him as a young boy. We picture him as a child of only, again, something like 8 or 10. In fact, in our Bible storybooks that we read to our kids, this is how it's illustrated. This is how it's often presented in the Sunday school material that we use for our children. It's how it's presented in VBS. But in all likelihood, when Jeremiah received this call of God, he was under 20 years old. But it's also likely that he was what we would refer to as a young man. It's likely that he was in his late teens. However, even though he was young, even though he believed that this disqualified him from serving the Lord in this way, we need to look at the reassurance that God offered to him in the face of it. And God answered Jeremiah, starting in verse 7, saying this, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." So as God starts his response to Jeremiah, he first of all tells him to stop making excuses. He tells Jeremiah, you shouldn't say that you are too young. Instead, you are to go out and you are to do what it is that I have called you to do. He was to go where God sent him. He was to go to whom he was sent. He was to say what God commanded him to say, and he wasn't to be afraid of the people to whom he was sent. We then see that God reached out his hand, and he touched Jeremiah's mouth, and he said this, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build up and to plant." So in saying this, God reassured Jeremiah that everything that he was to say to the people, it would be given to him. In other words, he did not have to come up with these words on his own. It wasn't as if he had to compose the messages that he was to bring. God also reassured him with the fact that he was giving to Jeremiah the authority that he needed to carry out this role. Again, this wasn't something that he already possessed within himself, and it wasn't something that he had to conjure up all on his own. The Lord himself would set Jeremiah over nations and over kingdoms to carry out this task that had been assigned to him. So as we look at this, we can see how great of an assurance it was. And it was an assurance because, again, his call was not dependent upon him in any way whatsoever, nor was it dependent upon his abilities. And we see the same type of reassurance given by God, not only to Jeremiah, but to many others who were called to serve him throughout Scripture. We can see it, for example, in the case of Moses. We see it in the case of Moses when God called him to go and to bring his people out of Egypt. Now, when Moses received the call of God, he too was intimidated. He too pointed out his inadequacy. He made 3 separate objections to the call of God upon his life. First of all, he said to God, well, if I go to the people and say, God has sent me to you, they're going to say, well, what's God's name? So that was the first one. He insisted also that the people would not believe him or listen to his voice. He then stated that he was not eloquent and that he was very slow of speech and tongue. And finally, he just said, God, send somebody else to do it. However, as with Jeremiah, God responded to each objection with his gracious provision. So again, he first of all gave to Moses his name He said, I am who I am. That's my name. That's what you are to tell the people when they ask who I am. He also equipped Moses with various miracles that he could perform to prove to the people that he had been sent by God. And then God said, you know, and as for your speech problem, that's not even an issue. I mean, I'm the one who created a man's mouth in the first place. I can help you with that. And when Moses persisted, he finally agreed to send his brother Aaron along with him to help with the speaking duties. But again, God equipped him with everything that he needed to carry out his task. And finally, we see something similar in the case of Gideon. He's another one that stands out in our mind. And as God called him to lead his people against the Midianites, he once again responded with feelings of inadequacy. He once again responded that he was not capable of carrying out the call of God. And here is what he said. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And what Gideon is saying to God here is that, God, I can't do this. I'm a nobody. How can I do it? Because I'm a nobody, I can't do anything to save my people. I'm incapable, Lord, of carrying out this call. But once again, God promised to provide. God assured Gideon, saying, I will be with you. And again, he provided signs to prove to Gideon that this calling was legitimate, that it was God who was behind it. And these are only a few examples that we find in Scripture, but you get the point. Even when we feel incapable of serving God, he reassures us. Even though we recognize our inability to carry out the tasks that God has assigned to us, God graciously promises that he will provide for us everything we need to do what it is that he has called us to do. So all of our excuses are stripped away, and the question that we are left with is this. What are we to do with the call of God that has been given to us? What are we to do when we are called by God in a specific way to serve him? And the answer to this is clear. As we receive the call of God, we are simply to step out in faith. We are to receive his call, knowing that God will enable us to do exactly what it is that he has asked us to do. And we're to act upon his call, trusting that God himself will work through us to accomplish his purpose. It's not us, it's him. And he will do his work. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank you this morning, and we thank you for the call that you have placed upon our lives. And Lord, if we have not yet recognized your call, we pray that you would help us to see it. Even though it's really, Lord, as clear as day, help us to understand what it is that you have called us to do. And Lord, and as we, like all of your other servants, object and throw up our excuses as to why we can't serve you, help us to be reassured by the promise of provision that you have given to all of your servants whom you have called, and the promise of provision that you have also given to us. Your promise that you will provide, that you will give to us all that we need to carry out our task. Your promise that it's you who will work through us to carry out the job that you have assigned. Give us the confidence, knowing that, Lord, it doesn't depend upon us in any way. It depends upon you. And help us to rest in that grace. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.